shy away from speaking about. You know, church teachings on this topic, they're beautiful and they're rich and they're good. As Catholics, we ought to be equipped and we ought to be unafraid to just speak about struggle. And so I'm very thankful to be here today to share about my own experiences and my own struggles and my journey and where the Lord has me, and hopefully can inspire your listeners. As you said, whether it's someone who experiences the same-sex attraction themselves or knows someone or just desires to, have a better heart for this topic, God willing, my story and my journey will, you know, equip and inspire.
So. Yeah, I want to, you know, make a distinction, which I know you're aware of, and the way the church teaches is, and I teach seniors at the Highlands, and we were talking about this the other day, and this perhaps can kind of lead into your own testimony, if you could just spend some time talking about your own testimony, is that there's a difference between having an attraction and acting on that attraction, and somebody who has same-sex attraction can live as chastely as somebody who, you know, who doesn't. And so that's a very interesting, important distinction to make. So could you kind of take us through your journey to where you were and where you are, and just give as much information and detail as you'd like, because I'm very curious. I'm hearing it for the first time myself.
Absolutely, Dave. Absolutely. Thank you. So give you a little background. It's funny because I'm talking about my story as my dad is sitting right there. So this is no pressure at all. But so I was born and raised in a very faithfully Catholic household, raised by my father here and my mom as well. Both of them very, very Catholic, very faithful. They were both catechists in our parishes, St. Anne's and Capel, at their local RCIA program. So my parents had a huge role in just initiating people into the church. And so I give all this to give a background that I came from a very Catholic home. I'm middle child. There's six of us. And I was brought up on the faith, right? It was kind of a typical cradle Catholic story. I shouldn't say typical, but what you hear a lot of cradle Catholics say, I grew up knowing of Jesus. I had a lot of knowledge about him. I didn't know him personally. That wasn't on my parents. That wasn't on anybody. But I didn't know Jesus personally. Had a relatively healthy childhood. Nothing abnormal. Nothing, you know, out of the ordinary. I would say where my story, in particular this topic, really kind of, I guess you could say kicked off. I hate saying that, but I guess in a way, was actually in middle school. I was going to Catholic private school here in Irving, actually. And while I was there, you know, while all the boys were talking about their girl crushes and their cooties and, you know, just hormone galore, right? Puberty was hitting. It was puberty peak around fifth grade. I started noticing very quickly that I did not feel the same way that the boys were talking about girls and that they were feeling towards other girls. I was not feeling that way. On the contrary, the ways that they described themselves being attracted to girls, I found myself being attracted to my peers, to the other guys in my class. And this terrified me as the young middle child of two very faithful Catholics, two people who were known at our church. It was horrifying. And I kind of describe it as a threefold spiral of hate, that I grew in hatred of the church because I thought that she was bigoted, that she was homophobic, you know, just on no grounds, really. That was my assumption. I hated God because I thought that he had somehow, you know, bestowed this horrible, you know, what I saw to be such a disgusting, vile, like abnormality on me. So I hated God, I hated the church, and I hated myself ultimately because I thought I had this conception that I somehow deserved this thing that was so much worse than everyone else. So I hated God, I hated the church, and I hated myself. This really spiraled me into just a huge rebellion. I hid for many years. I didn't tell anyone. I had this whole master plan. It's kind of humorous now looking back on it, but I had this master plan that nobody would know until college. So like, as I was like leaving my house for college, I'd like look back and kind of stare at my parents and be like, "Hey, I like men," and then like run off. You know, that's not how it happened. We'll get to that. But you know, my dad can't test that.
Parting shot.
Huh? Right. Yeah. I was like, you know, congratulations. Yeah. But, so I hid. I was very much so self-isolation, repression, suppression. It led me to just spiral. And to just a lot of rebellion of just pleasing other people, making people laugh, being a class clown type of person. That way, nobody could ask Emmanuel, what was going on inside. You know, if I can make people laugh, if I can make people cackled, and nobody would ask me, you know. And so that's what I did. It got me kicked out of two Catholic private schools in the local area. I just kept spiraling to the point where my parents eventually had, you know, they sat me down very respectfully and they asked, you know, like, what's going on? I didn't share with them. I didn't tell them because I was afraid of how they would respond. So they had no choice but send me public school just because we couldn't keep affording for me to get kicked out of Catholic private schools. I was on the wanted list in North Texas at this point. So I went to public school my seventh grade year, eighth grade, seventh grade. And that was where things really started to shift for me just because I started getting introduced to the world's ideas of just freedom and sexuality and love, you know, quote unquote. And I was watching, I was listening. I still didn't do anything though about it. And this continued through my high school years, for the first 2 years of my high school years until my junior year, as I continued to just, again, grow in suppression, self-isolation, hatred of myself, God and the church. Eventually, one day, my parents found out. And that's a whole other story that we can get into. But my parents found out, they responded in a way that I think was very Catholic. It wasn't necessarily a condemnation in the sense that they pulled out the catechism and were like, you know, you got to be chaste, you're going to hell, you know, but they also didn't celebrate it. They didn't pull out a pride flag and, you know, go bring us home a son-in-law. You know, it was nothing like that. They just held me while I was crying. And it was very indicative of the Father's love, right? That he meets us where we are in our brokenness. He doesn't let us stay there, but he meets us there. And so they met me there. They just held me. And that response gave me hope. But at the same time, it also, now that mom and dad knew, and I knew they didn't hate me, they didn't, you know, kick me out, whatever. I then saw that as a ticket for quote unquote freedom, right? I was like, okay, mom and dad know I'm still in the house. I'm not, you know, I have nothing to hide now. So I'm going to start living how I want to live. I'm free now, right? Mm-hmm. Like I can, I'm a, you know, bird set free. And so I started coming out to people left and right, my junior year of high school. I remember my senior year, it was to the point where it was such a novelty thing, where it was like everyone had to know I was gay. Everyone had to love me for being gay. If they didn't love me for being gay, if they didn't see me as a gay man, they didn't love me. I remember such a novelty thing that one time I was at a birthday party and this friend of mine, that was her birthday gift. I was like, happy birthday. I'm gay. Congratulations. You know, thank you for being born. It was like, I didn't even gift wrap it or nothing. That was it. You know, it's just like, it was all, that was who I was. I started dating men. I became sexually active. I started an LGBT plus alliance club at my public high school. By senior year, I was out, right? And this continued for the next 2 years of my life. I did local community college here in Dallas for the first 2 years. And I continued to dive just into gay culture, got involved in the LGBT plus scenes here in Dallas. But along with that, I like to emphasize it wasn't just homosexuality. When I talk about my life, and when I talk about sin, my passive sin, I always like to emphasize it wasn't just, you know, the fact that I was dating men. I mean, I was prideful. I was greedy. I was selfish. I was drinking all the time. I was partying. Like it was a life that was all about me and how I wanted to get things. And didn't matter who I was going to hurt in the process, including God. It didn't matter. Mm-hmm. So I want to emphasize that.
Did you still hate God at this point?
What was interesting was at this point, I was still going to Mass. My parents were still, you know, as long as I was under the roof, it was kind of one of those things where it's like, we expect you to still be respectful of our Catholic faith, you know, still trying to go to Mass. So I was living a double life. It was a Hannah Montana moment. It was like, for those who get the reference, it was kind of like best of both worlds. I was going to church on Sundays, but on Saturday, you know, Monday through Saturday, I was, you know, with my boyfriends.
Parents know how far you had fallen? I mean, was this pretty obvious?
I think so. Yeah. I mean, they had vocalized to me. I remember them talking to me even about, you know, just the topic of my boyfriends and the line there of like, you know, we don't want you necessarily bringing anyone home or anything like that. And, you know, like I had known where my parents stood. It was made clear to me, especially because when I first came out to them, they had very respectfully asked me if I wanted to talk to our family friend who's a priest. And so I actually had heard all about church teaching from the get-go. He had told me about it. And I just, quite honestly, just was in one ear at the other. I was just like, well, you know, this sounds great, but actually doesn't sound great. Chastity sounds horrible.
Do you mind if I cut in and ask a question?
Yeah, absolutely.
Because oftentimes people will ask, like, you know, how does this happen? You know, everything that you've described so far has sounded very normal.
Yeah,
with your childhood.
Yeah, absolutely.
There was no molestation. There was no crazy things going on. So the whole nature versus nurture debate, do you have any thought on that?
Yeah, I get asked all the time.
Like what happens, so to speak? You know,
I mean, I get asked all the time, you know, like basically the born this way question, like how did you get here? You know, are you born this way? Are you not? At the end of the day, yes. So it's like you said, I, by the grace of God, was never molested. I'm not a victim of any kind of, you know, sexual abuse or anything like that. I have a great relationship with my dad, with my mom. Obviously, they're imperfect and I'm imperfect, so it's been difficult at times. But, you know, I'm not the typical, and that's the thing. I think there's a danger in generalizing, even though there can be truths to generalizations. Not all of us are just victims of abuse or have a faulty relationship with our parents. You know, that's not all of us. I had a regular childhood. For me, a priest friend one time told me this, and it's stuck with me ever since, because I get asked this question a lot, is he was like, Manny, at the end of the day, it doesn't necessarily matter how you got here. It matters where you're going. Mm-hmm. So at the end of the day, my answer is I could spend all this time fixating on, you know, why am I attracted to men? Why, you know, and for some, they might feel the need to focus on that. And if that's their discernment, that's on them. I can't tell them not to do that. But for me, it's like, rather than doing that, I'd rather spend my time and my prayer and my energy on just like, Lord, give me the grace today to pick up my cross, to strive for chastity, to strive for holiness. That is where I'm going to direct, because where do I want to go? I want to get to heaven. And the church is clear in her teachings that the route to that for those of us who experience same-sex attraction is through chastity, you know, and through virtue and through the cross, just like everyone else. And so at the end of the day, that is where I put my eyes and where I fix my attention and my heart is, you know, heaven and through the virtue of chastity.
All right, just want to reset, as we say in the radio world. Manny Gonzalez is my guest. He is a graduate student at Franciscan University of Steubenville, and as you have heard, he has same-sex attraction. He's had it, he recognized it when he was, I think you said, fifth grade at the Catholic school. His ministry is What a Beautiful Cross ministry, and also Ente Gratis, we're going to get to. So we'll pick up the story, and you were deep into the lifestyle, you know, and also I think you said drinking and partying and just a lot of kind of hedonistic activity. You're in college at this point. So I presume, what about maybe 20 years old or so? So everybody listening right now is like, good way to put it. So are we ready for that? Or
absolutely. Let's go for it. Yeah. Let's go right in. So at 20 years old, it was summer of 2018. The Lord had, I kind of describe it as he had kind of thinned the veil. I'm a very dramatic person. I'm Puerto Rican, you know, so I'm very dramatic. And the Lord knows, you know, he speaks our language, right? So he knew he had to speak to me very dramatically. So this is how it happened. This was my experience. One day, honestly, I had a dream where I saw my heart, and it was this heart of flesh, but it was sinking like a stone in this dark body of water. And I kind of describe it as like the Lord thinned the veil and allowed me to just see the weight of my sin and be convicted of it, and just see where my soul was headed. And to be quite honest, I knew that it wasn't headed. I was destroying myself. And again, I say this to not just, it wasn't just a matter of the fact that I was, you know, dating men. That was just one of the many sins that were piled on, you know. I was just living a life of sin. I saw what it was doing to my soul. So the Lord showed me this, and I had kind of this revelation, right? But I didn't do anything about it, because quite honestly, it freaked me out. I was like, how do I go from some man who's super involved in the LGBT plus circles here in Dallas to some Bible-thumping Catholic? Like, how does that happen? You know, that doesn't work.
It's a 180.
Right. And so I honestly ignored it. I looked my maker in the face, and I was like, I'm just going to ignore it. And eventually, it kind of ate me alive, because when your creator speaks to you, you can only run for so long. And so my parents eventually noticed something was up. We had some conversations. I tried the Catholic thing, right? They were very supportive. I tried getting involved in like courage groups and, you know, things like that. And I thought it was so boring. I remember at first being like, man, this is so lame. I don't want to do this. And so I looked our Lord in the face and I was like, I know what you want from me, but I don't want you. So I walked away. In summer of 2018, I explored other churches that would affirm, you know, that would tell me it was okay if I dated a man. It was okay if I did this and that, as long as I love the Lord. And, you know, I believe that a lot of them thought that they were giving me truth, but I knew that I was made for more. And I knew deep in my heart of hearts, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that this was not it, that the Catholic Church was my home, that what she taught on human sexuality was good and was in my best interest. But I just wanted to ignore it, quite frankly. And then October 2018, after a few months of that, of again, the Lord first speaking to me running away, and him being so patient, you know, such a prodigal son moment where he was just like, didn't force his way back, didn't force me back. He was just like waiting for me. Eventually, October 2018, that is when it happened again, where I had a very dramatic just experience where I heard two things. I heard the Lord say, I'm like, son, I need you. Like a very like a father to son, like, son, I need you, come home. And the second thing I heard was time is running out. And so that night I got on my knees in my room and I was like, Jesus, I have no idea who you are. Chris Tomlin says you're a good, good father, right? So you got to show me now. You got to start moving. If you want me to live this life, you got to start showing up now or else I'm going to give the rest of my life to letting people know you are a liar and you're not who you say you are. And I believe that that was one of the first real prayers that I prayed from the depths of my heart. It was just a raw, just my brokenness. I just cried out, Abba, Father, and he listened and he responded. And slowly things started shifting. Okay, you know, I like to emphasize when I tell my story, it was not overnight. It was not easy coming back into church, integrating myself into Catholic life. It was not easy. It isn't finished, you know, like metanoia, you know, the term for like ongoing conversion. We're all being made new, you know, by the grace of God. It'll be 6 years this October of my coming home to church. I'm still learning things. I'm still getting to know the heart of Jesus. I'm still being purified. This will be the rest of all of our lives. It's not like I just encountered the Lord and it was one and done and that was it. But you know, slowly things started shifting. I started distancing myself from certain social groups, certain, you know, settings that I knew weren't helping me grow in holiness. I started, getting involved in different communities. I lost a majority of my friends, like 90-95% of my friends left me when they found out that I wanted to be practicing Catholic and that I didn't want to do the things I was doing. So it was hard. I'm not here to idolize or to glamorize it like it was easy. It was very lonely the first few months. It was very difficult, but grace abounded and the Lord prevailed and he kept me just continuously begging for mercy and for strength. And by the grace of God, he supplemented, he made all things new in my life. I ended up going to Franciscan, and I am very blessed now on my fifth year there as a grad student, as an employee of the university, found a plethora of men and women who actually willed my good, who called me unto holiness, who just community that grounded me. So yes, I'm not dating a man. I strive for chastity, strive for the church teachings, but I rely a lot now on my community. My life looks very different in that sense. My community, my family is my everything. I don't have a wife. I don't have a husband. You know, I don't have any of that. Like, it's like, I very rely on my community, on the sacraments, sacramental life. I go to a Catholic university, so you know, going to adoration, daily prayer life, receiving the Eucharist as frequently as I can. But let me tell you, Dave, I've never been, you know, more at peace, more alive, more free than I am now in the Catholic Church. Living a life according to church teaching, striving for virtue and for chastity and for all the other virtues too, for humility, for obedience. You know, the life of virtue and the life of Jesus, with Jesus, it's difficult for sure. The Lord warned us of that, right? I'm not going to sit here and act like it's easy. Like, it's hard. The cross is heavy, especially a cross like this is heavy. But I can attest from my own personal life that when you choose to pick up your cross and follow the Lord, when you choose to surrender yourself and give yourself to the Lord, like, it is worth it because that's what we are made for. Ultimately, that is where communion happens. That is where freedom happens. Not in the world, not in another person. It's in the person of Jesus. And so by the grace of God, here we are now, 6 years later. I'm very blessed that I do this now for the Lord eventually kind of opened doors and convicted me to start publicly speaking on this. So by the grace of God, now that's where we're at, where I've run the ministry on our campus at Franciscan called Integratus, which is the Latin word, root word for made whole. So it's all about just walking with individuals who experience same-sex attraction on our campus, who strive to live lives of virtue in accordance with church teaching. So I run that, and then I also speak. I've been very blessed to speak nationally, internationally. I've worked with all kinds of ministries and apostolates and bishops. I've been inquired by like the synod on synodality. I mean, focus, all these different beautiful gifts. But the reason I say this is not to boast, nor is it to glamorize any. It rather is to show that like this is something that's relevant. This is a part of the body of Christ that is in need of tending to. And I'm very blessed to be, I guess, a hand in that movement in the church right now. So God is very good.
Yeah. Comment, unfortunately, we're down to our last three and a half minutes
okay,
or so,
okay,
but comment, because this is running in June, and everybody knows what hits them in June. Can you just kind of give, in light of the perspective that you've already given, and you know, that amazing, praise God for this story, and thank you so much for sharing it, but thoughts on Pride Month. I understand you've actually written on this, right?
Yes. So Pride Month it's a hot topic, right, in the church. Everybody, you know, I think we just get bombarded by all kinds of things from the culture. You will see ads. Well, you can't walk anywhere without hearing about it, right? And I think as Catholics, we are so quick to just jump on, you know, the train of, you know, I'm going to yell, I'm going to preach. We have to, you know, slam truth and, you know, and remember, truth is good. Truth is an aspect of love. You know, Corinthians is very clear. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not rejoice in evil, but rejoices in the truth. So truth and love coincide. They coexist. You can't have truth without love. You can't have love without truth. So truth is important. However, during this month, I always advise people to just be, you know, while we proclaim truth, to do so in a way that, I mean, ironically enough, you know, almost like counters the culture of like Pride Month. You know, we got to also be humble ourselves. We have to remember the context in which we proclaim truth. You know, so within relationship, we have to be willing to encounter our brothers and sisters who identify as LGBT plus. Cause it's one thing to get on your Instagram and post a catechism quote. That's awesome. But is that your checklist? Are you done after that? It's like, oh, I posted a Bible verse on my social media. I'm done now. I've done my part, you know, mm-hmm. hands off. It's like, no, like, how are you like tangibly encountering, meeting your neighbor, fostering relationship as difficult as it can be and as awkward as it can be? What are we actually tangibly doing to extend our hands and to actually extend the gospel invitation through relationship and through encounter? Cause that's what Jesus, right? Like Jesus did say, go and sin no more. That is what Jesus said. But before he did that, he met, and it was all in the context of relationship. The woman at the well, he met her first. He looked her in the eyes. He acknowledged her. He valued her human person. So I think that's important that we can't miss that. Yes, go and sin no more, but also don't be afraid to encounter. Don't be afraid to listen.
Do you have a little more time?
Okay.
Cause can we do a double interview? Okay. This is too good to stop.
Whatever
you okay. And, Luis, I got a busy CEO here in the studio with us as well. And I'm sure, I don't know if he's hearing any of this for the first time. He's probably heard your testimony many, many times before. Again, Manny Gonzalez, is the founder of a Beautiful Cross Ministry. And also Integratus, as he has mentioned before. The name Beautiful Cross almost implies, well, it's a interesting juxtaposition because people don't think of crosses as being beautiful. Of course, our Lord's cross was beautiful because of what it brought about. So I guess a question that I would have is if, in light of, you know, Beautiful Cross, if you could snap your finger and say this, you know, go back to fifth grade and you were thinking the same way all the guys were in the about women, would you do it? Or do you find this as an opportunity that you have to spread the gospel in a way that other people can't? How would you answer that?
Yeah, that's a great question, Dave. To be quite honest with you, I think it would be the latter. Let me go into my explanation of that. But something I didn't mention when I was telling my testimony earlier was as I was, you know, gave my initial yes to the Lord and started, you know, diving deeper into my sonship and my identity as a beloved son and, you know, just a life of virtue, what that looked like, desires of mine dropped, right? So my desire to recklessly get drunk, you know, my desire to smoke things, like those desires dropped. But I noticed my attractions to men didn't, and they still haven't. I'm still attracted to men in that way, and I might always be. But what I tell people is at the end of the day, this cross, I truly believe, is the cross that I believe the Lord is allowing me to have on my back, because he knows it is the one that is just heavy enough, that thorn in my side that's just sharp enough to keep me fighting for sanctity, to keep me begging for grace, to keep me at the foot of his cross. This cross is the one that keeps me at the foot of his. I truly do believe that I've been sanctified through this in ways that I would not otherwise have been. And I do wonder if I did not experience this extraction, what would my life look like? I don't know. But the life that I have, I know, is so beautiful and so abundantly full of grace because this cross, along with other crosses I have, right? Because it's not just same-sex attraction. Like, I struggle with so many other temptation sins. But this cross, for sure, has been an avenue of grace. Just like the Lord's cross. I mean, that's where the resurrection is experienced. All of our crosses, at the end of the day, they're all bridges to the resurrection. It's just a matter of being willing to deny and take up.
Mm-hmm. So. What do you think of the term gay? Do you
right.
reject that as a label, or do you still consider yourself a gay man?
Sure. So at the end of the day, at the end of the day, because I know this is a hot topic thing, I think there is a huge attack on identity. I think the enemy is doing everything he can to box us all, because at the core of everything, we are beloved sons and daughters. I am a beloved son. I'm a man of God. That is foremost what comes before my sexuality, what comes before my race, what comes before my class, whatever. I think all of us. I mean, the Lord doesn't look at you and say, this is my heterosexual son, Dave. He doesn't look at me and say, this is my homosexual son, Emmanuel. At the end of the day, he looks at all as, this is my son, this is my daughter, this is my beloved, whom I died for. So foremost, when it comes to me, if you're going to ask me how I identify as like, yeah, I'm a man of God, I'm a son of God, I'm a beloved. Like, that is foremost where my identity is. That's how I live. That's where I choose. Everything flows from that place of identity. However, I mean, the language that I use, language is such a stickler on this topic. I typically will not refer to people as, you know, gay or lesbian. I typically will just say like experience same-sex attraction, or what I tend to use actually more, because I just find it to be more pastorally relevant, is like has an LGBT plus experience. But again, it's such a nuanced topic. There's so much debate and controversy. I think at the end of the day, what's foremost important, whether you call yourself gay, straight, whatever, at the end of the day, I urge everybody to foremost root themselves in their identity as a beloved son and daughter. If you're not starting from there, and if that is not the core, then everything else will fall. Like, you have to start there, whether you're, you know, say you're gay or straight. Like, that's not who you are at the end of the day. It's an aspect. I can't deny my sexuality plays a huge role in my human experience. We're sexual beings. So I'm not going to sit here and act like it's a minimal, like it affects how I relate to others, how I relate to myself, you know, so it is a huge part of my life. I'm not in denial of that. Mm-hmm. But at the core of it all, for all of us, like everything, strip everything away. Look at my heart. It's the heart of a man of God, of a son of God. And so that's, I don't know if that
interests you. Yeah, that does. You mentioned, I think, 10th, 11th grade, public school. You'd been kicked out of a couple of Catholic schools. Parents said he's going to public school. And then that's when you came out. Your parents discovered it anyways. You're like, what the heck? I'll go ahead and come out.
Yeah.
Did you, and I guess I'm leaning into the climate in your typical, perhaps, public school, even Catholic school, where there seems to be a lot of acceptance in this, maybe even trendy, maybe even like, wow, that's kind of cool. Maybe, you know, I'm gay too, you know. Talk about that. Well, what is the culture? You're 25, but, you know, maybe your typical, you know, 12, 13 year old who has same sex attraction and may get no pushback at a school. What's the climate like right now in the culture for a young person to come out, so to speak?
Yeah, I mean, it's so fascinating, because it's like, I think, you know, anybody would be ignorant if they were to claim that the culture is not accepting. I mean, it's pretty obvious that I think a majority of, especially in the public school system, you know, we live in a world that it's very evident that, you know, with the legalization of same-sex unions in the, you know, in America and then the Western world in general, just culture is continuing to just, you know, we see movies and TV shows and characters, and, you know, it's more and more just being normalized, the acceptance of gay couples and, you know, gay, you know, quote unquote marriage and things like that. So I think any of us, it would be ignorance to claim that that's not, we are seeing this, and our kids and our, the youth of today are, I think for a majority, I think are not exempt from this kind of, overarching exposure. You know, I tell parents all the time, it's not a matter of if your kids are going to find out. It's a matter of when, you know, it's not a matter of if your kids are going to hear about this. Your kids, I guarantee you, whether they go to Catholic school or private school, Catholic school or public school, excuse me, this is, it's relevant, and it's, you know, you can't not run away from this topic. We all are being exposed. And so for me, I'm not going to sit here and also deny that there is still discrimination that is unjust, in the sense of, like, unfortunately, there is some people who genuinely, because of their experiences, even if they're not acting on, you know, their experiences, are unjustly discriminated, in the sense of, like, they are bullied, they are teased, they are, and that is wrong. And that is something that we can't mitigate either. But I would say a majority of kids, especially in the public school system, I found I was very well received. Obviously, there were some kids, especially being in the South, there were some, you know, maybe uber, you know, radical conservative to the point where it was unhealthy, where it was like, they would clearly like judge me and, you know, things like that. But I would say majority of people did look at it. It's just like, oh, okay, cool. Mm. You know, like,
did anybody ever challenge you in an appropriate way, like a peer, maybe somebody at school saying something that, you know, you're made for more than this. You know, I know you're going to a public school, but there had to have been some Christians, some Catholics there, maybe, you know, some Mormons for that matter. Anybody challenge you appropriately back then that you can remember?
To be quite honest with you, Dave, not that I can remember.
Not a single person.
It was very much so like it was a just, okay, cool. You know, it was almost like a, because I think we ought to respond in a way that, again, it's, we don't want to mitigate, as Catholics, we can't mitigate or we can't foster shame, right? So if somebody comes to you and brings to you their experiences, the last way we're going to respond, we should respond is a, you know, get away from me, stay away, ew, you're a leper. So, you know, we can't go to that extreme. But on the other flip end of things, there's also the other extreme and the other end of the spectrum of like, anything flies, everything's relative, do what you want, do what makes you happy. We also can't respond like that as Catholics. And I think I face a lot of the other end of the spectrum, which was whatever makes you happy, Manny, you know, go find love, go find, and it, including from my Christian and Catholic friends. I mean, a majority was just, you know, do what you want.
Yeah, whatever. I want to go back to something you said. When you said these words, I wrote them down because I wanted to come back to this. And you talked about being attracted to men, and you said, I might always be. Okay, that word might, it seems to leave a little bit of a wiggle room, and I'm going to ask the question, you probably know where I'm going with this.
Yeah.
Do you think this is something that can change? Do you think that one day you could be happily married to a woman and with, you know, six children like your parents?
Yeah.
Is that possible, or do you think that's just unrealistic?
Yeah, so my response to that, because I get asked all the time, basically, like, yeah, do you think it's a temporary or permanent thing? At the end of the day, my response is, I cannot limit the God of the universe. God can do whatever the heck he wants in my life. If God wants to, for whatever reason, you know, I guess, make me attracted to women, by all means, I have no authority to tell him he can't do that. So at the end of the day, my answer is God can do whatever he wants in any of us. He can do whatever he wants in you. He can do whatever he wants in me. So I'm not going to say it's not a possibility. And that is why I say I might always be attracted to men. It's like I'm leaving the space for like God can do whatever he wants. However, when I say might, I say that with a lot of caution because I don't want to normalize the conversation around like, oh, we should, this is something that we need to change and fix for you to get to heaven or for you to have a holy, fulfilled life in the church. Because that's not what, I mean, when you look at Catechism, you know, paragraph 2357 through 2359, those are the three on homosexuality, three paragraphs, which is kind of terrifying. That's, you know, that's all we have. But when you look at those paragraphs, they're very clear on, we don't know the origin. We don't know the cause. We don't, you know, the number of individuals who experience is not negligible. But at the end of the day,
intrinsically we're disordered. I think you used that word.
Right. But at the end of the day, we're called to chastity. The church doesn't say I'm called to be heterosexual. The church doesn't say I'm called to have a wife. The church says I'm called to chastity, and through disinterested friendship, through sacramental life, through pursuing and taking up my cross. I love this last line. The very last line of the last paragraph. It says they can and should gradually achieve Christian perfection, sainthood, right? I love talking to people about this, but at the end of the day, sainthood and heterosexuality, that is not, they're not synonymous. Obviously, the ideal is, it would be ideal that my attractions were ordered properly and I was attracted to women. That is ideal. But at the end of the day, we all experience this sort of attraction. It would be ideal for all of us to have all of our attractions ordered. But unfortunately, that's, you know, not the case. And what I tell people is, you know, one time I was giving a talk somewhere and this woman, very well-hearted, she came up to me and she was like, you know, I pray that you find a wife. She said it like that. And she kept insisting. She was like, I pray you find a wife. And the Holy Spirit just put on my heart where I was like, woman, like, please, like, pray that I become a saint. Because at the end of the day, I could find a wife and I could send her and I both to hell. Like, I could be attracted to women and I could still go to hell. I could still take my wife to hell with me. At the end of the day, that is not the ticket to heaven. If that was the ticket to heaven, we would have a full house, you know? But the reality is, like, there's a lot of straight people in hell.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, you're a really friendly guy, very engaging. I can't imagine anybody not liking you. But what you're doing is controversial to a certain segment of the population. In fact, some people may be very, very upset of what the message that, even though it's your story, have you encountered any vitriol? Have you encountered pushback? Have you encountered any hatred from the side of the LGBT, where the people that you used to be associated with?
Yeah, I mean, it's like you said, actually, I'm sorry, not like what you said, what I said earlier of just like when I first reverted back to the faith, and when I first came back to home in the Catholic Church, I mean, I lost like everyone, you know. Individuals, I remember, like best friends of mine who I'd known for years, called me brainwashed. They said religion got a hold of me. I kept hearing, and I still keep hearing, people saying like, you'll be back. Like, don't worry, you'll be back. We'll see you again. This isn't going to last. I mean, it's 6 years now, by the grace of God. I've been in the church longer than I was outside the church. So I think I'm here to stay.
Mm-hmm.
But yes, I have, unfortunately. But what I found really beautiful too, is that I think a lot of individuals, so to answer your question, I'm sorry, yes, I have encountered individuals who will just look at the fact that I'm Catholic, will look at the mere fact that I defend the church's teachings on human sexuality, and they will automatically jump to the assumption that I'm hateful, I'm bigoted, and I've received tons of hate comments, yes. But I've also been very thankful and humbled to also see so many individuals from the LGBT plus community who are not faithful at all, who appreciate the way that I approach the topic, who appreciate my pastoral, you know, just tone, who appreciate the fact that, again, I'm encouraging encounter rather than being someone who has a sign up who's saying God hates gays and repent and burn or burn, you know. They see that I'm a man who's like, no, like, I get you. I've been there and it's painful and it's hard, but like, the Lord has good things. Like, so many people have told me I'm the first Catholic they've heard who's ever told them that God loves them and wants a relationship with them. And that's a gift, and that's a grace, and that's healing. And that is what we're called to do as Catholics, is to extend that hand and be like, yes, you were made for more. The Lord loves you. Yes, obviously, like, chastity, virtue, like, yes, that's part of it. But also just starting with the basic foundation that they haven't heard from so many Christians, just like, you're loved, and the Lord does desire a relationship with you, and you're not defined by your struggles. And like, the church is your home, and there is a space for you in the pews. So it's been a weird dichotomy of like, I have received hate, but I've also, there's been a lot of healing that's been done, through me and also in me, just of seeing people receive me in a way that was respectful and showing that they're not all a bunch of aggressive, hostile, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You mentioned earlier about how your mom and dad handled, the revelation. It sounds like they kind of found out somehow, you mentioned. Yeah. But then they didn't kick you out of the house. Can you speak to the parents out there who, you know, it's going to happen to some of the people listening right now whose kid comes to them. They may be 11, they may be, you know, 20, they may be 30, and say, Mom, Dad, I have same-sex attraction. What's your advice to those parents?
Yeah, my advice foremost is, I think, be docile to the Holy Spirit, first of all. I know that's so cliche, but if we're not praying through this and throughout this, you know, at the end of the day, you're going to fail. You have to rely on grace, rely on prayer, rely on the sacraments. Listen foremost to what the Lord is telling you, not what I'm telling you. However, in regards to my own advice, because obviously the Lord can use me too to give advice, I would say, don't be afraid of relationship. Again, I think so many people automatically assume it's like, oh, I'm keeping my kid in the house, so I'm condoning the sin. Or I'm still talking to my daughter who identifies as a lesbian, so like, oh, am I condoning her sin? And it's like, since when did just basic relationship with people equate to condoning a sin? Mm-hmm. It's like, you can be in relation. Jesus was in a relationship with so many, I mean, with all sinners. And it wasn't a matter that his presence wasn't a sign of condoning sin. And so I think so many parents I hear will just immediately jump to like, oh, do I have to kick them out? Do I have to shun them? And it's like, no, that's not what the Father does to us. You know, at the end of the day, like, don't be afraid of relationship. Don't be afraid to continue, you know, pursuing active relationship with your child, with your nephew, niece, whoever it is. And obviously that's so much easier said than done, especially when you get to the nitty gritty of like, you know, the wedding question, or, you know, should I attend the same sex wedding, or should I meet the significant other? You know, like, definitely, again, rely on prayer and rely on a trusted spiritual director, trusted source throughout that process, because every case is different. There's not a black and white, this is what you should do. Every relationship is different. That's why you foremost have to rely on the Lord. But don't be afraid to, I think we're hypocrites as Catholics in the sense that we always are so quick to be like, you're so much more than your sexuality, but yet all we focus on is the sexuality as soon as somebody comes to us with that. We don't dive into the whole of the human person, even though that's all we apparently preach, is like, oh, you're so much more than that, but then I don't want to know anything else about you. It's like, get to know them, their hobbies, their interests, their fears, their dreams, their, maybe if the space permits it, ask them their relationship with the church. You know, don't be afraid to ask questions, to listen. So quick, we're as Catholics, we're so quick to try and be his mouthpiece, but why not be his ears, right? Mm-hmm. Like, so quick, we're so quick to speak and to preach and to be the mouthpiece. Be his ears, listen, you know. That would be my initial advice.
Yeah, Manny Gonzalez is my guest, and we, believe it or not, are down to our last about 6 or 7 minutes. We made the decision to turn this into a double interview because it's just too important, and I really appreciate, especially during this month of June, to have this information out there. We haven't really, you mentioned What a Beautiful Cross Ministry, and you mentioned Integratus. Can you go into a little bit more detail about these two groups? Who listening might want to be involved? Do you need funding? Do you need probably prayer support, volunteers, bookings? Well, what, how can our listeners help you?
Yeah, thank you, Dave. I mean, foremost, please pray for me. I mean, that is, if anything else, I don't need your money. I don't need your follows. I don't need, like, foremost, pray for me, because obviously the enemy does not like what any of us are doing here. So pray for me foremost, please. But then along with prayers and intercession, so I have two main ministries. My first is more just What a Beautiful Cross. It's more of an abstract. Like, it's just my website where you can go on and see the different, you know, I've been very blessed to be featured on all kinds of shows and by all kinds of apostolates and whatnot. So on that website, it's more just seeing my own public speaking, my own, you know, you can book me that way. You know, I speak at parishes, schools all the time, you know, so that is more just an abstract, like, if you want to know more about me or hear my story or have me come in to speak to your youth group or your parish or whatever, that is where you would turn to for that. Along with that, I have a social media presence. My handle is Call Me Manny with two extra Y's at the end. And that's where I post very frequently just about, you know, my experiences and whatnot. So that is more just an abstract. That's not necessarily a group or something you can join, or it's more just my own presence in the church and where you can kind of follow me along my journey. And then Integratus is the ministry that I run on Franciscan University's campus. So Franciscan University of Steubenville is a very faithfully Catholic private university in Steubenville, Ohio. And I'm very blessed that I helped start a ministry alongside my friend Brittany Bain about, I'd say, 3 or 4 years ago we started it. And it was based on, we both were students at Franciscan who both experienced same-sex attraction, both desired lives of holiness, but didn't see any kind of resource on our campus for just community and for fellowship and for support in that. So we started something. And eventually, by the grace of God, it's now a fully funded, fully sponsored ministry on our campus. We are a part of the Office of Evangelization on our campus. So it is a part of Franciscan University. And basically, what it is it's a community of students at Franciscan. So we're all college students. We have that commonality. We're all peers, but we all share experiences. Obviously, each of our experiences look different and each of our stories look different. But at the end of the day, we all come together and it's a family unit. We come together and we share our sorrows. We share our joys. We share the struggles and the glories of the cross. And we encourage each other in holiness. And I think it's the answer to a lot of the need in the church is that we just need each other, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus had Simon of Cyrene, not even the Son of God carried his cross alone. We all need someone to help us carry a cross. And so that is what that ministry is designated for, is for Franciscan students to have accompaniment in this area.
Yeah. So. Wow. What an amazing story, and God bless you. And I also can't help but be so grateful that your dad is sitting here in the studio, because what a great, physically being here to hear this story, and the way he speaks about you, the way he talks about you in his emails and how proud he is, that's got to mean a lot. I mean, that not only did he not abandon you, but he's literally beside you right now.
Yes.
That's powerful.
I'm very blessed. He's very base. That's a modern lingo, but he's a very good man. I'm very blessed to have two parents who are very supportive and loving and pray for me. And, you know, he's getting all teary eyed, but yeah, I'm very blessed that I have two parents who are just very supportive on me on my journey to heaven. So
yeah. And you're getting a degree in catechetics and evangelization.
Yes, sir.
So where do you think this is going to take you? I mean, would you like to continue? Because just because this is your story doesn't mean, I mean, I hope you continue to talk about this, and this might become your thing. But what do you think you're going to do with it?
Yeah, I mean, it's pretty much exactly what you just said. Obviously, I have a story and these gifts and this particular pastoral heart for this very important topic in the church that I would like to believe, and I do believe that the Lord will continue to just open doors and make way so that I can keep serving the body of Christ, hopefully to a full capacity in this way. So whether that looks like I start my own nonprofit, whether that looks like continued speaking, writing books, whatever, I don't know. As of now, I'm going to keep, you know, running Integratus on my campus, keep studying. We're hoping to get Integratus to other Catholic universities as well. So continuing to foster that. But yeah, at the end of the day, ultimately, I want to serve the body of Christ in whatever way the Lord allows me. And obviously, it would be ideal to do so in this capacity. But if the Lord wants me to, you know, I always joke that I feel like I'll do like 15 years of like public ministry, and then I'm going to go become like a silent monk somewhere and serve the poor. Nobody will ever see from me again. Who knows? At the end of the day, I'm an open slate, you know? So.
Praise God. Real quickly, when you talk to young people, and I'm guessing you perhaps have talked to youth groups or maybe high school ministry, what questions do you get? Anything stand out, or is there one or two questions that always pop up?
I mean, it's always the typical, kind of, honestly, a lot of what you ask are just like, do you think you were born this way? Do you think, you know, you'll ever get married? Some kids honestly are just confused by me in general. Like they'll be like, so are you attracted to women now? Are you like they, it's almost like seen as it would make more sense to some people that I'm a straight male now versus like, oh, you're like living chastely. They're right. Like, no way. And I'm like, yeah, I am actually. And they're like,
it's hard to get the
yeah. And so I'll get questions like that. Like, is chastity worth it? Is, you know, and it's beautiful. I get to have those conversations with, All kinds of kids.
Love what you say. This has been 6 years. It's not like this happened last month and, you know, people say, oh, it's not going to last. Yeah. And you're like, well, of course, with God's grace, it will.
And, I feel like once you meet the Lord, it's one of those things where you can't, once you look him in the eyes and get impacted by his love, you can't really turn back. It's not really an option. So.
Yeah. So do you want to give any websites?
Yeah, absolutely. Some plugs. So you can find me at, again, for my social media, for starters, you can find me at, it's at Call Me Manny with two extra Y's at the end. So 3 Y's total. My website is What a Beautiful Cross. So you could just look up on Google, like What a Beautiful Cross Manny or What a Beautiful Cross Catholic, and it'll come up. And all my links and resources are there as well. And those are my main links and resources. Yeah, so that's my main plugs.
Why do young people add letters at the end of their...
Honestly, I'll be honest with you. The reason I added two extra Y's...
Asking the pressing questions.
I'm glad you said that.
Young people do that.
No, you're asking the important... So I will be honest with you. For me, it was convenience because I wanted my handle to be Call Me Manny, and it said that was already taken.
Oh, okay.
I put a second Y, that was also taken. I put a third Y, and that was acceptable.
Because I get so many texts from my daughter. She'll say, thank you, and there'll be like 3 years at the end, and then I'll say, you're welcome, and I'll put three years. And I'm like,
you're
what?
Speaking the language of the youth.
Yeah, I mean, they may have come about exactly that reason. If somebody's trying to get a handle, and then it just caught on.
Who knows, man? I can't speak for your daughter, but that's my reason.
Manny, I can't thank you enough. Luis, thank you so much. God bless you guys, and thank God bless your ministry and your work and your story and what God is doing in your life. It's so, so powerful. So I just can't thank you enough for being here. And pray for us. We'll pray for you. I sound like Father Mike Schmitz. That's what he always says at the end of his Bible in a year. Yeah. Thanks, Manny. And thanks also to Sisso. I got to wrap this up. This has been the Interview of the Week here on KTH 910 AM Guadalupe Radio Network.
Thanks for joining us for this week's KATH 910 AM Interview of the Week. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Catholic News. Thanks for listening to KATH 910 AM Frisco, Dallas, Fort Worth, and North Texas. Catholic radio for your soul on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Heard also at grnonline.com and on your smartphone.